Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Titus chapter 3 this evening, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. It says, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. Lord, we do thank you for being in our midst, in our presence. And Lord, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. Lord, that we would honor and glorify you this evening. Be receptive to your truths, Lord, that you have for us. And live in them, Lord, by your grace and your power. Bless, Lord, your church, your people. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is What God Commanded Every Church to Be Subject to. What God Commanded Every Church to Be Subject to. Now, that's not the mentality or the philosophy of the world. The mentality and the philosophy of the world says, nobody tells me what to do, right? Nobody tells me. That's the philosophy of the world. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, that's not the truth, is it? Everybody has somebody telling them something. I mean, just don't pay your taxes. See what happens, right? Somebody's telling you what to do right there. And so we all live by people that we're subject to, or things or circumstances that we're subject to. But the greatest subjects that we can be is subjects to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, because everything that he does for us is for our good, for his glory, and for our good. So I want to just take notice here of what the Lord is saying here, and he's wanting us to understand how to follow the Lord, right? There's a lot of things that we can be subject to, but the greatest thing that we can be subject to is to our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow him. Now, by way of introduction, I do want you to hold your place right here in the book of Titus, and I would like for you to back up over to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 15, and I want you to see something important that the Lord emphasized to his disciples, but particularly to Peter, whom the Lord was getting ready to use in a very powerful way. Now, did the Lord use Peter to honor and glorify him after the resurrection? He did, didn't he? He did some wonderful things for him. And I would dare say that Peter would say, I would do it all over again to have God use me in such a mighty way for his honor and glory. And I would do it all over again to experience the grace and the power of God and the boldness that God brings into our lives. Now, here's the thing. That's kind of a little bit hard on this side of the experience. But as we trust the Lord, it gets good to us. And now we're asking, Lord, do it again. We want to see you do it again. It's exciting to watch the Lord work. Boy, it's really what life is all about. God wants us to experience him in a powerful way. But listen, we have to deny ourselves. And that makes us in a position to where we subject ourselves to the Lord. That's what he said, Lord. And we ought to ask him, Lord, how do I deny myself? And what he will do is he will begin to show us the natural man, the self. And once we see that, God will reveal it to us the way he sees it, and we'll stop and we'll retreat from that. See, do you think Peter could have taken back, Lord, they'll all forsake you? I'm not going to do it. Do you think he would have taken that back if he could have? But here's the thing. The Lord knew that Peter had to go through that in order for him to understand what the flesh is all about so that he could yield over to the Lord. The same is true for you and me. We have to see that. God has to show it to us, and then we begin to understand that. But notice, listen, the Lord has resurrected. They're all around the Lord, and they're there. They've dined, and look at verse 15, John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, they're all finished. They had a good meal. They were in the presence of the resurrected Christ. Amen? They were happy. Not only were they happy, but their bellies were filled, right? And so they were happy. They were enjoying their time with the Lord. And now the Lord says, okay, I've taken care of your physical needs. And now we need to move over into the spiritual realm. So it says, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now we can look and consider what these are, if they were the fishes or whatever they were. But the bottom line was the question that, do you love me more than anything? Amen. That's the bottom line. Whether he was pointing to the fish, whether he was pointing to the disciples, whatever it was the Lord paramount in the heart and mind of Peter? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, what did he say? Feed my sheep. Listen, that is the prime directive for a pastor who is pastoring the Lord's church. Amen? Not my church. Not, you know, and it's okay to say our church, because that's the body of believers that we belong to. And so I'm not making, you know, nitpicking about that, but we must remember whose church, who bought the church with his blood, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is in a place to where he's tuned in. He thought, you know, he wasn't going to see the Lord again. There's the Lord. He's feeding them. He's fellowshipping with them. And now comes the serious matter to Peter, at least in the heart and mind of the Lord. And I think also the Lord is getting his attention for him to see how serious this is. And he says, feed my lambs. Notice this, verse 16. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Right? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. God is concerned, needless to say, if he says something once, he's got a concern, right? And he's got an interest. And that was for the feeding of the sheep. So now here's the second time. We know he says it three times. Whether or not that was for the three times that he rejected the Lord, that's all right. That's okay. Because God wanted to drive this truth home to him, that this is what he wants above everything else. So, verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Do you know what we can take away from that? If we love the Lord, we're going to be about his business. And his business was, for Peter specifically, to make sure they were fed. With what? With what? With the Word of God. That's how the sheep are fed, with the Word of God. May we never get into any idea or any notion that sidestepping the Word of God is going to bring God honor and glory. And I don't believe anybody here thinks that, but there are more churches, quote unquote, are pulling away from the Scriptures and moving towards a realm of entertainment that is not what God asks. Listen, entertainment does not build believers. Amen? Entertainment, listen, you might have professors, but listen, if their lives are not being empowered by the glory of the Lord, then they're missing the purpose of God in the life of every believer. So feeding the sheep is important to the Lord, and specifically the food is the Word of God, the manna from heaven. So let's go back to our text and consider with that thought in mind what it is to follow the Lord. Now, again, the Apostle Paul is writing this to Titus. He is a man in the ministry, and God is sharing these truths with him. And by the way, they're in the canon of Scripture, so they're applicable to our lives as well. And notice what he says here. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, this is what it means to follow the Lord. And so God doesn't want us to fight with the magistrates. He doesn't want us to fight with the principalities and powers. But he does want us to subject and obey them as long as they don't cross grain with the Word of God. Because to obey God is more important. And by the way, even when we oppose them, but if not, O King, be it known unto you, the three Hebrew children, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. Daniel, he didn't make a ruckus. He knew they conspired against him to throw him in the lion's den, and he still opened up the windows and prayed, and they found him, and he willingly went. And so we need to understand the authorities and still have respect for the authority as God would have us to. See, we get if we're not careful, we look at the person, the individual, and what they're doing, and we get mad at them and get mad at what they're doing. But God says, oh, no, listen, submit yourself. And remember, this is being written during the time when Nero was the emperor. So this is not a very pleasant, easy time. There's a lot of persecution that was taking place in the lives of believers. Listen to this. Verse 2, speak evil of no man, of no man. Speak evil of no man. Whatever side of the political aisle you might be on, they're included too. Speak evil of no man. That's interesting, isn't it? Listen, God has admonished us to pray for our political leaders. God, may you bless them to seek you and to walk in your ways. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. Listen to this. But what? Gentle. But gentle. That's the spirit of Christ. Showing all meekness unto just the men that you like. Right? Just your family. No. To all men. To all men. So now we want to just consider a couple of things, what God commanded every church to be subject to, and that is to follow the Lord, to understand our past, to understand our present, and to notice the potential of our future. So verse 3, we want to understand our past. Look here, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Isn't that amazing? That's the natural man, isn't it? Could it also be the spiritual man too, or the saved man, not the spiritual man? Because if we're spiritual, we're being led by the Spirit. We can be saved and not being led by the Spirit. So of course this applies to our past life, but this is not all, how would you say, just for the lost. It could also be a saved person that could be walking contrary to the way that the Lord would have us to walk. So understand our past, what we were before we had any hope, before we had the life of Christ in us. But now that we have the life of Christ, we ought to see the life of Christ in our lives. Verse 4 says this, and this is our present, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, listen to this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that's an important truth, because that is the life source, that is the difference that God makes in the life of the believer. And notice how that takes place here in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God. That is, listen, we should never get mad at anybody who rejects the Lord. What we ought to take note of is they have not seen the kindness and mercy of God in their lives like you and I have. And why have our eyes been opened up? That's a question I won't know until I see Jesus. And if I don't know it then, I'll be okay with it. Amen? Here's what I'm sure of. God's always right. God is always right. Even when I don't understand it. And I'll just so that you know, I've not understood the way God has always worked. All right? His ways are a lot higher than my. I mean, I'm just nothing compared to him. And so it's important for us to humbly walk before the Lord, not walking in, well, that's not what I think. And that, oh, listen, God resists that. God resists the proud. If that's our attitude, if that's our spirit is wrong, may God allow us to see what a gentle spirit is. If we get our feathers ruffled, you've heard that expression before, that's the wrong spirit. Because if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling and active in our lives, you're not going to get your feathers ruffled. You're going to be able to administer and minister the grace of God to those who need it most. And those are the ones that will ruffle your feathers. They're the ones, listen, the reason why people get so out of sorts with the truth is because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. But where are they going to see the attractiveness? Where are they going to be drawn to the Lord? By your life and mine. But not by us and our effort, but by the Spirit of Christ actively working. And he won't be working unless we're seeking him and unless we're presenting ourselves for him to use us, and unless we're allowing him to crucify the flesh daily and to walk aright with him and to believe him in that. Not to say, okay, Lord, today I'm going to give you my best. We're wrong. We're wrong in that. God doesn't want our best. God wants his best. Amen? In our lives. And how many times have we said that? You notice I did say we, right? I cannot tell you, Lord, today, Lord, I'm going to give you my best. You know what happened? Nothing. Oh, no, things happened, but it didn't glorify the Lord. Amen? And so we want to get on board with what God is wanting to do in our lives. So notice this situation. Listen. But after that, the kindness and love of God, that's where it all begins, and that's where it all continues, and that's where it all ends. But after that, verse 4, that the loving kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man. And by the way, for those people that don't think the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead, there it is. Did you see it right there? God, our Savior. I mean, that's Jesus. Who's our Savior? Jesus Christ. Guess what? He's part of the Godhead. And so he says this. How did he do that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He gave us that second birth. We were born again by his power, right? And then now when we consider this, and he says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's two things involved there. There is the regeneration of salvation. That's the being born again, the new birth, the new life in Christ. And it continues on the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is something that changes our lives. All of the believers during the Lord's earthly ministry were born again believers. They were born again. But what they did not really walk in all the time was the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, they were in and out of it. They were honoring the Lord. And when they did, when they were going out and of course, they struggled with it when they fed the multitudes. Lord, you know, there's 200 pence here, but and there's a boy here with two fishes and five loaves, but what are they among so many, right? And that's because they weren't what were they looking to? Not the Lord, not what God could do. They were looking to what they could come up with. God is not wanting us to look to what we can come up with. Because what we can come up with, listen, will never glorify the Lord. If we are walking in what we can come up for God, you won't enjoy it. Your faith will not thrive. Your faith will be wrapped up in you doing everything for God and God doing nothing for you. Other than you going back to some place where you trusted the Lord as your Savior, and are you born again? Are you a child of God? Absolutely. But I want to remind you, God said it is important that we have a living faith. Amen. It is important that our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Their righteousness was a facade. Their righteousness was hypocrisy. They were doing and saying, may you and I never live a life of hypocrisy where we're portraying one thing to the people here at church and living a completely failed, faulted life in our everyday world. That's not what God wants. God wants to give us his life and to walk in it in a way that's life-changing, in a way that we're drawn to seeking God to a greater extent. Look at verse 6 here, and this is the potential of our future. We just have verses 6 through 9, and we're finished here tonight. Notice this. Let's connect verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Listen to this. Let's connect this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us just a little bit. No. Listen, abundantly. If God has given to us something abundantly and we don't see it abundantly in our lives, would you say there's a problem? If God says, I'm giving you life and life more abundantly, and we don't have the life that's more abundantly, we don't trust the Lord by not taking it to him and saying, there's a problem. There's a problem. And by the way, I always go to the Lord like this, and I know the problem is with me. I'm missing something, Lord. I'm not understanding something. There's a problem. Now, I will tell you, maybe I didn't always do that. Maybe there were times when I said, Lord, there's a problem. You need to fix it. I've done that before. Lord, there's a problem, and it may deal with some people, and you need to fix them good. Now, you've never done that, right? You've never thought, oh, Lord, you better take care of them. And that's not the right spirit. Lord, look at this predicament. Let's remove people out of it. Lord, look at this predicament that I'm in right now, whether I did it myself or whether I think you did it. You need to fix it. You might be exactly where the Lord needs you to be so that you can die to self. You know, I'll never forget this. And it's the first time that it kind of come to my mind. There was a mom, and I understand a love of a mother to my extent anyway, maybe not experientially, but mothers are the ones that stay up late through the hours when a child is sick. Mom, not that dads don't help, all right, but the mom is motivated like nobody else for the well-being of her children. So I take that. I understand that. But I happened to know this fellow that was about 21, 22 years old. And he was always looking for trouble. And guess what found him? Trouble. And one time in an evening service, she prayed, "Would you remember my son?" And she said, because he wound up in jail. And I don't know what I don't remember what the issue was. But she made this comment, and Lord knows he doesn't need that. No, that might be exactly what he needs to get his attention. Sometimes, listen, I would dare say this, what the Lord allows in our lives, and I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't always like it. I don't always like it, is exactly what we need, because nothing comes into your life or mine that doesn't first pass through the hands of God. And so do we not believe? Look at Job. Look at Job. And you remember what his wife said, and I'm not picking on the wife because it can happen the other way around. But Job happened to be a man who walked with the Lord, feared God. He had a family altar. He was praying for his kids, praying for his family, and everything fell on him on a day, didn't it? It all happened back to back. Boom, 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 boom. But if you remember why that happened, was because there was a conversation between Satan and God. And God put faith. He said, "Have you happened to see my servant Job, who escheweth evil?" That means he shuns it. That's he's repulsed by it. See, he was playing chess with God. The devil was, and he lost. Now he went through a long ordeal, but God restored everything to him, and doubled it, and gave him 10 more kids. And there was no doubt in my mind that Job knew where the first 10 were at, and that was in the very presence of the Lord. Listen, that takes God to bring us to that understanding. I'm not hard on Job's wife. I understand where Job... And by the way, did God understand where Job's wife was at when she said, "Oh, just curse God and die"? You know, the only rebuke she got was from Job. And Job said, "Oh, now you speak like one of the foolish women." What's a foolish man? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no..." That's foolish. Isn't it? That's foolish. The world thinks you're so smart. Oh, nothing exploded and here we are. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. And I'll watch some of these people that deal with the health, and here's what they say. They're evolutionists at heart. Because the body is intelligent. I know we've been here for millions and millions and we've evolved, but the body is intelligent because it had an intelligent designer. It's the only reason why the body does what it does, right? Something without purpose doesn't perform any function. I mean, I've got stuff in a drawer somewhere. It does absolutely nothing. You know what I need to do with it? Take it out. Because one day I'm going to use that screw. One day I'm going to use this part of something that came with something else. One day, and that stuff just needs to be thrown in. It's never going to do anything. And if it does, it's only because there was something else, right, that may have brought a purpose to it. But it was still designed. A screw or whatever it was. Nothing comes from nothing. And so she says... He said, "Now you speak like those people that don't even understand the creation, that don't even understand that there's a God in heaven." So listen to the potential of what we have now and in our future. So he, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, and this is the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and this is important. So the Holy Ghost is something that renews abundantly in our lives. That's important. That means that God doesn't want to just show you one thing in each day. That means that God wants to show you his glory and his grace every day throughout the day. He wants to get us to see that the trees, even the way that they grow and they go through the seasons, the birds and all their functions and all, he wants us to see the glory of God that we might, Lord, you are in complete control. Is it anything surprising to us? The world would have said Israel would have never come into existence. The problem is it had to come into existence. Do you know why? There has to be another temple because the Antichrist is going to stand in it one day. And the Lord's going to come back and reckon with him. Amen? And Israel had to be brought back to its nation because God is going to deal with Israel once again. And you know, it's an amazing thing. They're back in their land. After being all over the world, they were never assimilated into all these countries for centuries. Since 70 AD, Israel ceased to be a nation. You know what that tells me? Only God. Only God. And that's our God, who loves us abundantly. So verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, how is this renewing of the Holy Ghost shed on us abundantly? Listen to this. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by our dedication? No, his grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen to this. And this is an important verse right here. Heirs according to the hope of what? The life of Christ. My life I've given unto you, that it might be in us, his joy. So here's the truth. He says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The life that Christ has given to every believer. There's no maybe about that. There's a crown laid up for all of us, purposed by the Lord, if we want it. All we need to do is come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to do that in my life. That's all we have to do. Lord, I am willing that you do that in my life. Is there anything too impossible for the Lord? Not even you. Not even me. Do you believe that? Can you walk in that truth? You may not feel. Stop. Listen, we have to stop looking at ourselves or we won't go anywhere. God doesn't want you just to camp out. God didn't just free you from Egypt so you can just take one step over the border and say, I'm okay right here. He wants to bring us into his promises. And we'll never walk into those promises if you think that you're going to bring yourself there. You're never going to make it. That's why they were having troubles. Oh, the Lord's now, he's done with us now, isn't he? Oh, we're going to starve now. Oh, the Egyptians are coming now. You could have said all kinds of things about oh, yeah, the Jews are really going to come back to their own nation. Look what Hitler's doing to them now. Well, did that catch God off guard? You know, listen. This world is wicked because of mankind. That's why it's wicked. God never intended the wickedness to take place on planet Earth. It's not God's fault, it's man's fault. It started with man, it will end with man being his fault. God came to redeem us and to save us. All of your problems that you have coming into your life, it's not because of the goodness of God. Now, God will use it for his glory. But I want you to know it's because of sin that mankind is brought into the world. One day you and I are going to a place where there will be no more sin. And that's going to be a rest like you and I. That's going to be the kind of rest that we won't be able to get enough of. Because there's going to be so many things going on. People have this crazy idea, oh, we're just going to play our harps and white robes and that's it, right? No. God's going to be amazing us and showing us. Do you know, Everything that's good on this planet that we desire to do, God put that there. Do you not think he has things for us in eternity? But oh, you know what the greatest thing is going to be? To be in the very presence of God. And do you know the crazy thing is? We can enjoy the presence of God to a degree on this side of eternity. And he wants us to. So, this power of the Holy Ghost is shed on us in verse 6 abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then he says this, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. He's going to do that according to the hope of eternal life that he's given to us. Listen to this, and here's the last thought. And this is the unprofitable and the vain. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Don't argue with people when they say, shouldn't we observe the Jewish laws and shouldn't we do this and shouldn't we do that? And they're out there, and maybe you've not run into that. But there are some people, listen, Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. You cannot put the new wine into old bottles. They're going to break. And you cannot put the old stuff into the new skins. It's still not going to work. So what he's saying, and by the way, listen, he's not saying they've been fulfilled and yet we're to honor the Lord. The Ten Commandments are still for us. In this regard, we have been given a greater grace, amen, than the Old Testament saint, because we've been given the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to overcome and not walk in sin. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches us. And you know, if we've been redeemed, if we have the grace of God, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. God forbid that we should look at it that way. And 1 John has a lot to say. Listen, if you say, where's the life of God is what he's saying. James says the same. They all say the same thing. You know why? Because it's written by the same author, and that's the Lord. That I have redeemed you to be a holy people. And you know that God, listen, God's purpose, if think about this, was to make you and me holy. How did he begin that work? He made you and me holy by giving us entrance to the throne room through salvation. How much of that did we do? If you put one thing to it, you've marred it. If you think you've done something to get God's attention, you don't have grace. You've got a debt. That's just the truth. If you're looking to something that you've done to gain you favor, I want you to know, I have little to no religious background. I've done nothing for God. God has done everything for me. That's just the truth. Because I'm telling you, I got people that are hung up on getting baptized for salvation. I got people that are counting on that what they did here and what they did there in their youth. You better throw all that away. Because that's a stench in the nostrils of God, because you're looking to something that has nothing to do with God and everything to do with you. It is the grace of God alone. And that's important. You know why? Because eternity is a long time. You better repent, amen, if you're looking to anything you have done and say, oh God, I'm sorry. When you said it was finished, he meant it. Did he not? And there are people that I'm telling you startle me to think that they would ever want to be dependent upon anything that they have done. And by the way, if it starts that way with us not doing anything, it ends that way. Because the moment we touch it, we have defiled it. David was a man after God's own heart. The Philistines, remember, they were bringing back the ox cart. They were bringing the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant, on the ox cart. David was happy to bring it back, wasn't he? They weren't doing it right. David, a man after God's own heart. Uzzah touched it. God killed them dead right there. It's not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of God, listen, alone. And if we will look to the righteousness, if we will put our faith and our trust in God's righteousness to fulfill His will in our lives, we will see great and mighty things. God never gets old to me. Amen? And God does not want you, God does not want to be old in your thinking. If God is grown old in our thinking and just kind of routine, we're missing the Lord, because God's not boring. God's exciting. Amen? And the life of God is exciting in the life of every believer. So this is what God commanded every church to be subject to, and here's the reason why. Because that's where the life of God is found. It will never be found in what we can do for the Lord. It will always be found in what God is wanting to do for you and me. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, where is your heart and mind this evening? Are you willing to say, Lord, that I might see Jesus, amen? That I might see your work, your power in my life. That I might experience your grace the way you want me to. May you clear up my understanding that I might walk in your ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your truths, the understanding that you bring to our hearts and minds. Lord, may we not lean to our own understanding. May we look to you from where our help comes from, where our strength comes from, where our life, where our hope, where our joy and peace come from. Bless your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.